The penman of the book of Hebrews had to rebuke his audience because they were unable to bear what he had to teach them. And consequently, he had to lay again the elementary principles that they already should be well aware of. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Verse 1 now, the next chapter. "Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Now, observe here the importance of having senses exercised to discern good and evil. And also observe some of the elementary principles that we should have a grasp on. That is, repentance and faith and baptism, just for an example. In light of our series of lessons, our ongoing series of lessons on the seven myths about salvation, it's interesting that we are considering these elementary principles and how they are perverted in the religious world today. And consequently, a great deal of confusion exists. It really shouldn't. Thus far, we have proven that being a good man is not enough to save one's soul. We have also noticed that water baptism is necessary for salvation. And last week, we proved that the doctrine of sola gratia, which is grace alone, does not save, and that we are saved by grace through faith. In the lesson this afternoon, in our continuing series of studies, we're going to follow on with the thought that we were talking about last week by examining and reproving the myth that says, "I am saved by faith alone." Now, in my mind, this is one of the most readily believed and one of the most dangerous myths, due for no other reason than to the sheer volume of those who subscribe to it amongst the religious world around us. Now, does that mean that since there's so many people who subscribe to it, that they're right? No, it doesn't mean that. We talked about that last week. But what do we really know about this? Well, God's Word, and this is a key point we want to hammer down every time. God's Word is right. And it doesn't matter what you think about it. And it doesn't matter what you feel about it. It does not matter. In everything, God's Word is right. So, as we have done in the past, let's see what God's Word has to say about this particular issue that impacts the salvation of so many in our generation and in many generations to come, I fear, if God allows that to go on. As we have done in the past, we're going to start off by presenting the position as it is actually in the words of those who believe it. It is that salvation is by faith alone. Most particularly when it comes to answering arguments against this doctrine, but the basic doctrine itself is represented fairly consistently. Now, this quote is found, the one that popped up ahead of time here, don't be confused by that. But this quote was found at the top of the search in Google for the doctrine of faith only, or the doctrine of sola fide, okay, which is the Latin for faith alone. Okay? Now, here it is. "Is salvation by faith alone or by faith plus works? Answer: this is perhaps the most important question in all of Christian theology. This question is the cause of the Reformation, the split." I'm sorry, I forgot to push the button there. "The split between the Protestant churches and the Catholic churches, The question, or this question, is a key difference between biblical Christianity and most of the Christian, notice they advise it there, Christian cults. Is salvation by faith alone or by faith plus works? Am I saved just by believing in Jesus, or do I have to believe in Jesus and do certain things? Now, you can see what they're leaning towards here in this. They see anyone who teaches salvation not by faith alone to be apostate. And thus they don't believe that they're teaching the truth. But a question of faith alone or faith plus works is, in some people's minds, made to be more difficult, and I think more difficult than it should be, because of some seemingly hard to reconcile Bible passages. I want you to look with me, if you will, at Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, this passage of Scripture is said to teach that salvation by faith only is the emphasis of that passage of Scripture. You'll notice there's one word that is missing. Only. It doesn't say that. Okay? Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is said to teach salvation by faith only. What's missing in this passage? Only. It's not there. It's not there. No form of it is there. So there's just no chance that that's what he had in mind. Galatians 3 and verse 24. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. You know the question. What's missing there? The word only. It's not there. It's not there, and it's not implied either. Then we go to James chapter 2 and verse 24, and what do we find? Oh, now we find the word faith and the word only. This should help us. Well, let's read it. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Uh-oh. Well, we've been looking for a verse that had faith and only in it. And there it is. Now, since this one says not by faith only, we're not so surprised that these other passages didn't say by faith only. Because it wouldn't be true. Absolutely would not be true. And we need to keep that in mind. Now, some see, and this is kind of a twisted, sordid thing when you start doing searches on this, but some see Paul preaching one gospel and James preaching another gospel. Have you ever noticed that? I don't see any difference. Well, here's the difference now. Let me show you. They believe that Paul teaches salvation by faith alone, or faith only, and that James teaches salvation by faith plus works. Well, let's look at this and let's see what we have here. Paul dogmatically says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, of course, the people that read this passage of Scripture and want to prove salvation by faith only say, well, there it is right there. See, Paul says salvation by faith only. That's all. That's all. Salvation by faith alone. James, however, appears to be saying that justification is not by faith only, but by faith plus works. This apparent problem is answered by examining precisely what James is talking about. James is refuting the belief, and if you read the whole context, you'll see that I'm representing this correctly. Refuting the belief that a person can have faith without producing any good works. They may have faith, but never produce good works. Look at James 2:17-18. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now it's faith, but what kind of faith is it? Dead faith. It's dead faith. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now that's not real hard to understand, is it? That's not real hard to understand. That's really simple. But James here is emphasizing the point that genuine faith in Christ Jesus produces a change in the lives of men. Look at James 2:20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you not see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I want you to listen to that. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How was that scripture fulfilled? Go back and read it. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? That's when it was fulfilled. And he was called the friend of God. Now notice the conclusion. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. James is not saying that justification is by faith plus works. That's really not what he's saying here. Rather, he's saying that a person who's truly justified by faith will have good works in their life. They will have good works in their life. If they claim to be a believer but have no good works, then likely their faith is not genuine. It's not saving faith, if you will. Not genuine faith. And this is very important to realize, that in order for faith to have saving effect on our soul, it must be genuine faith. Not mere ascension or mental assent, not mere mental assent, or just merely saying that we believe, but really having deep-seated faith. That's saving faith, if you will. In James chapter 2, and down at verse 14, James says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can faith save him? That's a rhetorical question, folks. That's a rhetorical question. Can faith save him? Well, obviously not. Obviously not. So, he develops that then in verse 17. Says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead faith. Dead faith is not saving faith. Dead faith is not saving faith. Now, Paul says the same thing in his writings. The nature of the fruit that believers should produce in their lives is listed in Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and gentleness. I'm sorry, I'm reading for two other versions. Kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. What will genuine faith produce? It'll produce actions consistent with that faith. Actions consistent with that faith. Now, immediately after telling us that we are saved by faith and not by works, that is back over here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, as we were talking about a few moments ago, Paul informs us that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are as workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, the works are consistent with the faith. The two go hand in hand. We were talking in class this morning about Acts 2:38. Peter said, repent and be baptized. And the question was, which one of those was the most important? Well, somebody that's got a big grin on their face said, that's a trick question. And indeed it was. Because neither one's more important than the other. They're equally important. And we, of course, discussed that at some length. And so we need to understand that when we're talking about works consistent with our faith, no one is more important than the other. Because we find out that they work together. They worked together in the case of Abraham, didn't they? His faith was perfected by his works. That's exactly what James says here, isn't it? That's exactly what he says. Paul, of course, expects as much of a changed life as does James. And I put the reference here to Paul over on James' side because I ran out of space. I just want to explain that to you. Let you know it wasn't a mistake. But in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Well, that's the same tenor of what James is talking about over here, isn't it? Same thing. There's really no difference. What we learn from this is that James and Paul do not disagree in their teaching regarding salvation. What is it then? They approach the same subject from different perspectives. That's what it is. Paul simply emphasized that justification is by faith, while James put emphasis on the fact that genuine faith in Christ produces good works. Simple as that. There is no difference between the two. But as we have done in the prior lessons that we've already covered in this series, we want to move on to what we call general reproofs. The first general reproof, and you know, I generally in these reproofs, there's a play on words, generally in these reproofs, I generally pose a question for us to ponder about this position, okay? First question for you to ponder. If we are saved by faith only, what about grace? Now, if this sounds familiar, that's the same question I asked last week, only I flipped the words around. If we're saved by grace only, what about faith? And we found out that you can't be saved by faith only and have grace have anything to do with it. Because if you're saved by grace, you're not saved by faith alone. That's the problem. Faith only would preclude grace. But the teaching and preaching of those and practice of those who subscribe to the doctrine of faith only is not consistent. They want to have each one of them be only. Huh? You can't do that. Now, while these people who believe in salvation by faith only simply mean to preclude any and all works from the salvation equation in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9, those who claim faith only would say that in order to be saved, you must... Hold it now. I'm saved by faith only. What must I do? Well, it varies from denomination to denomination. Some say you must accept Jesus into your heart. Well, if I'm saved by faith only, why do I got to do that? Why do I have to do that? Or some will say you have got to pray the sinner's prayer. Or at least confess Jesus as Lord. Now, by the way, the sinner's prayer is whatever the person who's writing about it says it is, because you can't find it in the Bible. It's a concoction of prayers that are prayed by different people and really don't touch top, side, or bottom of the issue at hand. But what's the problem with all of this? Well, if they offer the sinner's prayer, then what have they done? Well, they've done works. They've done works. If they confess that they're a sinner, or if they confess Jesus, they're doing works. If they accept Jesus into their heart, they're doing works. So all works, and here's what we conclude from this now, all works, and I forgot to put that on there, I'm sorry, that all works in and of themselves would render the concept of faith only fallacious prima facie. That's a legal term for faults on the face. Faults on the face. In other words, you don't need any more evidence. It's wrong on the front. I kind of laughed the other day because one of the judges on the judge show used this term to describe why she was going to throw the case out. Because the whole thing, right on the face, you could see what the truth was right away. There was nothing to argue. And that's the way it is here. If all works in and of themselves are excluded, then there's something wrong with the doctrine. The truth is, in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Faith does not stand apart from grace, nor does grace stand apart from faith in this context. And that, of course, proves on the face that faith alone is false. Now, next question. Oh, I guess I did have that there, and I just got behind myself. Okay, if we are saved by faith only, works are mutually exclusive from faith, then why does the Bible describe faith itself as a work or something you must do? Think about that. If faith is here and works are over here and they are mutually exclusive, one of the other, then why does the Bible describe faith itself as something you must do? That's not right. That can't be right. But look at the scriptures with me. Acts 8 and verse 37, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What? You mean he had to do that? That's right. Because he asked, what hinders me from being baptized? And here's his answer. Here's his answer. There's something you must do, and that is to believe with all of your heart. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. He who believes. Well, isn't belief something you do? Or is belief something that happens to you? Ponder that one for a minute. Is belief something you do, or is it something that happens to you? No, it's something you do consciously. You consciously choose to either believe or to not believe. It is something you do. But here, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. Is belief necessary? Yes, it is. Absolutely. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What do you have to do? You got to believe. You got to believe. But here's some passages you need to think about that really bring this to light. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and the sight of our God and Father. The what? a work of faith. What is faith? Well, hold it now. Faith isn't work, according to them. But it says it is here. And in case we have any questions about this, we go back to John chapter 6, to the words of our Lord Jesus in verse 28, John 6, 28. They asked him, "What shall we do then that we may work the works of God?" Notice the question. What must we do that we may work the works of God? Now, okay. If Jesus believed that salvation was by faith only and no work involved, the first thing he would have said was, there's no work to it. Going down one of the denominational roads, they would say, when God chooses to save you, he will simply save you without you having to do anything. Just all of a sudden you'll be saved. There's nothing you need to do. Or if you go down another denominational road, whenever you believe with all of your heart, then that's all you have to do. It's salvation by faith only, is it? Well, what about that? What about that? No, Jesus didn't say any of that, did he? Look at verse 29. Jesus said, "This is the work of God." In other words, like they asked him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? They were talking about themselves. And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." According to Jesus, when you believe in Christ, who God sent, you are doing the work of God. Thus, faith or belief is a work, according to Jesus. It is a work. So how could we have faith and work being exclusive? It can't be. It can't be. It just isn't biblically correct to say such a thing. Now, another question for you, pondering, if I can get this to click. If we are saved by faith only, why does James... Just a minute. Did I click past one? Oh, there we go. If we are saved by faith only, why is obedience emphasized and disobedience the cause of condemnation for so many? This is a real problem. This is a real problem. In Romans 6, verses 16 and 17, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." What? Obedience? I thought salvation was by faith only. Well, he says here that you decide who you will obey, either sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. And then he commends them for having been slaves of sin, obeying from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now, salvation is by faith only. Why did he say that? He should have said something to the effect of, "God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, God gave you faith, and with faith only you were delivered." But I don't know if the Bible says that. That's from the minds of men. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. We use this passage throughout our study several times now. But notice, the punishment is going to come from the present, or come from the Lord Jesus, on those who are not believing in God and those who don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, hold it just a minute. He's going to take vengeance on those who who do not obey the gospel. How can I obey the gospel? Works and faith are exclusive. And if I start doing things, faith is nullified. Well, apparently not. Apparently not. Because I am taught here that if I don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. How can we miss that? We're going to go down to Romans chapter, chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. There again, He's going to render to every man according to his deeds. What? That's right. Those who are self-seeking do not obey the truth. What? They have to obey the truth? That's right. Absolutely. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he was a son, speaking of Jesus, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. What did he say? Our souls are purified in what? Faith only? No, in obeying the truth. The fact is that faith only does not save. It is the faith that obeys that does save. Now, if we are saved by faith only, why does James teach us that we are justified by works and not by faith only? Now we need to address that issue. Why does he teach that? Now you remember that the author that I quoted earlier here and cited earlier said James is not saying that justification is by faith plus works. To the contrary, this is exactly what James is saying. If you really are careful here, everything in his argument illustrates that point. They are not mutually exclusive, one of the other. Now, who should we believe here? The words of this uninspired man that echo the modern doctrines of those who believe salvation by faith only, or the doctrine or teaching of the Holy Spirit who inspired James to write these things? Who should we listen to? Who should we listen to? As we have done throughout our study, I next would like to move to some case studies. The church at Ephesus, the Ephesians, Paul talked to them in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 about being saved by grace through faith. When we read about the actual conversion of the people over there in Ephesus, we read in Acts 19, verses 1 through 10, that his encounter with some disciples of John over there is the first that we hear about this region. And these people had been baptized, by the way. But when the apostle started questioning them, he said, well, what baptism were you baptized with? They said, the baptism of John. They didn't know any better. They thought that was it. Well, of course, he preached Jesus to them, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And notice, there were about 12 of them. And at that point, he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. When some were hardened and did not believe and spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and went to reason daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years. We mentioned this morning, by the way. That's why I'm kind of rushing through this. But 2 years. So that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, why didn't Paul simply tell these men, you must believe. You just plain old must believe. and everything's going to be fine. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. Instead, after teaching them what they needed to know, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Simple as that. Well, that's consistent with everything else that we read, isn't it? That's consistent with what we hear Jesus saying over Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and also Mark 16, 15 and 16, and what we have termed to be the Great Commission. Perfectly consistent with that. Clearly, Paul, when he talked about works, had a different set of works in mind whenever he wrote in Ephesians 2, 11 through 18, not of works lest anyone should boast, other works than the works we're talking about here. What kind of works would be boast you could boast about? What kind of works could you boast about? Well, let me think. If I could do something so wonderful and so holy and so righteous that God would owe me salvation, strictly on that basis, that would be the kind of works that Paul said don't do us any good, because you can't do that. That's the point. You cannot seek justification on the basis of your own, and this term is used frequently, meritorious works. The works we do are not meritorious works. They are works of obedience. They are marks of humility before God to show our faith in God. And I think this is so plainly illustrated. I just mentioned this, by the way, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But I think this is very well illustrated for us whenever we look at the entire picture of what Paul taught. And, you know, these people had problems over there, as they did in Acts 15 with those who were busy teaching false doctrine about the necessity of obeying the law of Moses in order to become Christians. But that's not the works that we're talking about when we talk about works with regard to our salvation as obedience, which James, of course, has in view when he talks about it. But we talked about Abraham also. Abraham was justified by faith. Or was he justified by faith coupled with works? Well, James tells us right there. James tells us right there that without faith, that faith without works is dead. Abraham, our father, was justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son. What did he do in offering up Isaac that was so wonderful that God counted him righteous? Was it because he exercised his manliness and packed up his goodies and took his big knife and took his only son up to the top of a mountain and bound his son and put him on the altar and was prepared to take the knife and to take his son's life? Is that what earned him salvation or righteousness in the eyes of God? Nope. It is not. What is it then? It was his obedience. It was his obedience. God proved beyond any reasonable doubt in the eyes of anyone who has any sense about him whatsoever that this man was not just superficially believing on God or believing God's word. He really believed. Because he even believed that should he be called upon to take that boy's life, that God could raise him up from the dead again. And that's what James points out. He didn't do meritorious works in any way, shape, or form. That is not the kind of works that Paul was talking about. Notice also in Romans 3, I might mention here, actually it's a lengthy thing, Romans 3, 20 through 5, 1. I'm not going to read it all because we don't have time. But if you just look at 3:20, Paul talks about deeds of the law or works of the law. Romans 3:21, righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. There we go. Romans 3:27 and 28, where is boasting? It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we include the man as justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Notice he didn't say apart from any works whatsoever. That's not what he said. He is justified apart from the deeds of the law. And then again in Romans 4:9-12, that's where I was looking at. 8, we read that Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness, and it was accounted to him prior to the law even existing. And that's an important point, a very important point. Now, we could illustrate further and we could go into more detail, but the point made is this: not all works are condemned, but doing the works of the law of Moses will not save you. Galatians 5:4-6, if you seek to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. That's right. You have fallen from grace. Now, Paul, and this is an interesting argument here, and I want to take time to just a minute or two to share this with you, because this is the kind of stuff you're going to run into. One of these arguments that is put out about Abraham's faith here, and the difference between Paul's statement and James' statement, and here's what it says. We see in the New Testament that Paul spoke of the root of Abraham's faith, but James spoke of the fruit of Abraham's faith. The root and the fruit. This is the attempt to try and harmonize these two that they perceive to be contradictory. The hinge of this argument, according to the writer, is that Paul references Genesis 15:6 as being a different event than the one that James references in Genesis 22:8-10. He says that the first is when Abraham was born again, that is, saved or justified, and the second took place years later, that is, root fruit. The problem with this is that Paul and James cite the same passages. They cite the same passages. This statement was not made anywhere else that gives an uninspired or an inspired commentary on Abraham's justifying or being justified by faith. The Hebrew writer cites other things that Abraham did in Hebrews 11:8-9. Notice, by faith Abraham obeyed. That's right. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise. And we could go on and on and on and on and on. Clearly, the scriptures teach that we are saved by faith, and it is a living faith, not a dead faith. Hebrews 11:6, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Consider the faithful of the book of Hebrews, as we talk about them sometimes in chapter 11, as the great cloud of witnesses. They are an example of faith that saves when faith works. Look at it carefully. A simple consideration of chapter 11 and of the verbs that are used in each of these instances of faith prove conclusively what we're saying here about faith. The only reason our faith impacts our salvation is because of God's grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are not saved by grace alone. Now, this is an interesting one here. We are not saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. Now, what is wrong with that? We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. Well, that's a ridiculous statement. That's a ridiculous statement. But we are saved by grace through faith with works that the faith of the gospel teaches us. That's consistent with what the Bible says. Yes, salvation by faith only, salvation by grace only. Very popular doctrines, and you're going to run into them frequently in the world because man is looking for an easy way out. And as we pointed out before, with regard to Calvinism, what it really comes down to is this. God's only going to save the people that He chose to save from the beginning. And if you're not on the list, it doesn't matter what you do. You're going to be lost. And when He's ready to save you, they say, you're going to be saved whether you like it or not. There's nothing you can do about it. In fact, that's why they call it irresistible grace. That's what the terminology is. Irresistible grace. When God reaches out there and touches you, you're going to be saved. But think about it. If God never reaches out and touches me, and I suffer for eternity in torment, whose fault is it? Well, it's not my fault. I didn't have any choice in the matter. I never did anything to deserve this. In fact, what's going to happen is some people who are religious are going to find out in the last day that they weren't part of the ones that God chose to save. And so everything they've done is a waste of time. You see what this does, don't you? Well, I don't have a feeling like I'm saved. So why fool with it? Eat, drink, and be merry. Have a good time. And if I'm going to be saved, God's going to save me whether I like it or not. So why not enjoy myself? And that's how a lot of people live today. That's how a lot of people live today. When you see something like that, you know that it is not biblical. Because what it does, first of all, is put the blame on God. And second, it takes all blame off of man. And the Bible just won't stand that. Personal accountability is the theme of God's Word from the Garden of Eden on. You see, if this idea of salvation being something that you can't do anything about, God's going to save you whether you like it or not, or He's going to condemn you whether you like it or not, they missed a really good argument in the Garden of Eden. They missed a really good argument. What have you done? Well, Lord, you chose to condemn us. And we just followed through with what you made us do. It's your fault that we sinned. I don't think God would take me too kindly to that, do you? I don't either. But that's what human doctrine does. It puts the blame back on God. And that's blasphemous. Just plain blasphemous. We need to take responsibility for ourselves and for our own actions. And know that someday we're going to give an account unto God and be ready to do it.